tonight what we're going to do, if I have your undivided attention, is look at our study in Ephesians. We're making our way through chapter 4, which there's just so much of the nuts and bolts, if you will, of the Christian life found in Ephesians. It's one of my favorite passages in the scripture, beginning chapter 4, verse 16, all the way really through the end of the chapter. It really is. It's the nuts and bolts. If you want to know what the Christian life looks like, how to impact the world in which you live, and I live, we find it here in these verses. So we're going to look at beginning Ephesians 4, verse 28, as we consider the topic, Kleptomaniacs Anonymous. Kleptomaniacs Anonymous. You'll see where I get that from in just a moment. So Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have, something to give to him who has need." Okay, so the scripture here says, hey, I realize that for many of you in your past, stealing was a regular part of it. How many of you growing up, perhaps, you know, you were that child that, when something came up missing, mom and dad perhaps pointed at you because it was your track record. Anybody want to admit that? Okay, Miss Arlene, Andy in the back, right? I mean, just for some people, Austin, I mean, honestly, for some of us, I mean, that's just, it is something that was really, really attractive to us. We were thieves. We were stealers. And the word steal that we find in our text is the word klepto. Make sense? It literally means to take wrongfully what belongs to someone else. So, and when we think about that, of course, you know, we probably first and foremost think about possessions, all right? And that's certainly one of the things that we steal. But there are a lot of other things that can be stolen. So again, the text says, let him who stole steal no longer. Don't be a kleptomaniac anymore. But rather, let him labor working with his hands. So that little phrase, let him labor, you see that three words, is one word, okay, a compound word in the Greek. And it literally means to become fatigued, to work hard. So he says, don't steal, don't take what doesn't belong to you. Instead, work really hard so that when you have the resources, you're able to help other people. You're able to be a benefit and a help to them. So get to the point of fatigue. I remember one of my earliest jobs that I had, and of course I was living with my mom, my stepdad, my sister Deanna, my half-brother Randy. But I was in 11th grade in school, and somebody asked me if I would help clear some forestry. And we lived in a very rural area up in Alger. And there was this area where the forestry department wanted a bulk of trees cleared. So some of the trees that were still standing, some of them had already fallen. And this guy asked me if I'd like to come along and do that. And he's like, you know, we'll leave at like 7:30. We'll get home around 4:30. We'll make sure that we feed you. I mean to tell you, I have never worked so hard in my life. And I think he paid me like $5 an hour and gave me like a bologna sandwich for lunch. And I thought to myself, this job is worth a whole lot more than $5 an hour, but I stuck it out. I did it. I think it was like a month long that he had asked me to do, and I did it. And it was really, really hard work. I'm telling you what, I have never felt like I had been taken advantage of more than I did over those weeks. And maybe you feel that way too as you work. You think, you know, let's talk about stealing. My boss steals from me every single hour that I work because I don't get paid enough. But let's consider for a couple moments as we kick around this idea of being a kleptomaniac, hopefully no more. Just a couple questions. Number one, what do we steal? What do people steal? There's so many things, but one of the things that we steal is credit. We steal credit from other people. I had a guy that I used to work with, and I worked in a machine shop when I was going through Bible college, and he worked right behind me, and I was kind of the architect of our computer system, and we were implementing a new system, and he worked right behind me, and he was one of the people that was involved in some of the new product design. And so they would have these meetings together with a bunch of people, and you know, sometimes they would kick around an idea or something, and then lo and behold, this guy would take full credit for that idea that maybe he or a bunch of people together came up with as his own. And he got a real, real bad reputation for somebody that took credit for what didn't belong to him. We can steal credit from other people. We can steal their ideas and claim them as our own. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but we steal credit for what other people have done. Second of all, we steal certainly possessions. That's what we think of most when we think of stealing. We steal things that don't belong to us. Five-finger discount. I remember as a kid, man, there's a Richardson's Farm Dairy up the street from my house, and as a young kid, I remember going in there, and I would go for milk and bread, but somehow I would walk out with like a pack of bubble yum or something in my pocket. I don't know how it got there. No, I was a thief. I would take stuff, and they looked at me as just this honest kid, but I was anything but. So material possessions, products, things that we want that maybe we don't feel that we can afford or we don't necessarily want to pay for on our own, but if we can get it for free, what a deal that is. Possessions, huh? I don't know about you, but perhaps you have been guilty of stealing something that belonged to somebody else. How about this? Identities. People steal identities. My wife and I, many years ago, when we were new into life, if you will, trying to get our first mortgage. And so we, of course, applied for credit. And so went through the credit bureaus and discovered that our credit was terrible. Well, why was our credit terrible? Well, come to discover that there was a whole bunch of credit that had been taken out using my Social Security number in a few southern states. Come to find out, a lady by the name of Marcella Tarver had been using my Social Security number to secure some loans, and it was reflecting on me. She was literally stealing my identity. She was stealing who I was, my good name, if you will, in order to get things. It's happening. People steal today Social Security numbers. They are trying to steal your home right from underneath of you, right? Like fraudulent activity is taking place. They're literally trying to steal people's identity. How about this? We steal time that belongs to God. All of our time belongs to God. We are stewards. As a Christian, we're a steward. God gives us 24 hours every day. He expects us to sleep. He expects us to work. But what are we doing with the rest of that time? Are we being productive with the time that God has given to us? Here's how I know it's God's, because he's going to hold us responsible for how we used it when we stand before him. We're going to be judged for how we spend our time. Are we stealing time that belongs to God? How about this? Are we stealing glory? Are we stealing God's glory? Remember the story in the book of Acts, chapter 5? A church has begun, activity is happening, God's moving in a mighty way, people are wanting to be involved in that, and there's a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira that basically come to the leaders of the church and say, hey, we sold our house. Basically, here's what we sold it for, our possession, and we're giving it all to you. When in reality, they sold it for a different price. We're holding part of it back, which was rightfully theirs to do if they wanted to, but they wanted glory as if they were giving everything they had to God. It literally cost them their lives. God took it so seriously that he struck both of them dead. So here we see God desiring glory. And in that text, it literally says, give God glory. Tell the truth. Did you sell it for such a price or did you not? So that is what people steal. Maybe there are other things that we steal. Those are the ones that I thought of. How about this question? Why do we steal? Why do we steal? There's a number of reasons. I would say right off the bat, because we're lazy. We don't want to work for stuff. So it's just easier just to take it. Somebody else has it. It's just, why not just take it? It's better than having to work a bunch of hours for it. I mean, they're not going to miss it. They can get another one. Sometimes it's just flat laziness. We just take things because we are lazy. How about this? Addictions. Many times people that fall into a cycle of repetitive thievery, if you will, it's because they're having to feed an addiction that they have. Maybe you know someone that's like that or was like that, that literally they're having to take things that don't belong to them so that they can get drugs or alcohol or other things that are feeding, if you will, their behavior. How about this? Control. People steal control. They want to be in control. They want to be the one that's directing, and so they're going to do anything they can to steal that control from other people. Sometimes the only time people feel good about themselves is when they have control. What do people steal? How about to pay someone back? To pay someone back. Why do we steal? I'm going to get them back. I'll show them. I'll show them. You watch and see what I do. Watch and see what I take. And sometimes even to the very people that took from us. Another one is desperation. I remember years ago, this is going back several years, but there's a 7-Eleven store not far from my house. And I remember seeing on the news that this guy had robbed it. I don't know if it was at gunpoint. I don't know if he had a gun. And then ultimately the reason why he did it is he said, my mom is sick. I need the money to help provide medical for her. So you feel for people like that. Doesn't make it right. But sometimes people steal out of desperation. But here's probably the top reason why people steal. Anybody want to take a wild guess? Starts with the letter C. Covetousness. We just want what other people have. We're just covetous. We want what they. We want the symbols that come with that pair of shoes, that item, that watch, that whatever you name it. It is amazing. I did a study. I remember one time of like what people steal, like in the grocery store. Like grocery store is one of the places where people steal all the time. All the time. Do you know what the number one thing, at least when I did this study back a few years ago, what the number one thing is that people steal in a grocery store? Somebody said candy. A couple people said candy. No, filet mignon. The highest price meat you can buy in a grocery store. So slip it in my clothes and out the door I go. Now candy, yeah, I would have thought candy too, but at least according to this study, filet mignon, like something that they can't have on their own, but they're covetous. And let's be honest, our society really creates covetous people, because every advertisement is what you need, what's going to satisfy you, and man, look at the people in the commercial that have this, and look how happy they are, and boy, so just imagine if you had that. And so it creates in our mind's eye a mentality that I deserve to have that, whether I can afford it or not. That's being covetous. So what do we steal? Number two, why do we steal? Number three, and we're really getting down to the heart of it, how should we view stealing? How should we view stealing? And really, there's four words, I guess, that would kind of best describe, if you will, or summarize the biblical view of stealing. So let's take a little bit of a journey through the scriptures together, if you would. So four words that summarize a biblical view of stealing, all beginning with the letter C. I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. All right, so first one, consequences. The first word that I thought of that associates with this idea of stealing is consequences. In other words, work is a prescribed post-fall activity. Stealing is not. Okay? So work is what God designed to happen as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's one of the fallouts, if you will. It's God's prescribed fallout, whereas stealing is not. Stealing is certainly natural to us in our flesh. But God says one of the activities we will find ourselves having to be engaged in as a result of the fall is work. Let's look together. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. It says, then to Adam he said, and this is God giving the consequences and the results of the fall. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So God says to Adam, part of the consequence for you, because your wife sinned and you did nothing about it. Remember, God had told Adam, Eve had not even been created when God said to Adam, you can eat of every tree of the garden except for one. All right, he passed that information on, obviously, to Eve. And I believe that he was literally right there present when Eve was being tempted by Satan. I don't believe that God would have given consequences to him if he had not been. I believe he was right there. And God says, okay, as a result, you're going to have to work. It's a consequence of the fall. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, lengthy passage, but important one. Verse 6 through 14, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Paul says, but we command you, not just this is a suggestion, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves as an example how you should follow us. So let me stop there. So Paul is saying, listen, I have every right as an apostle, as a preacher, a minister, someone who is shepherding you. I have every right to receive from you. And he would even... another reference, talk about the oxen, that you don't muzzle the oxen when it's basically grinding the corn or the wheat. You allow it to consume as it's working, and he uses that as an example of preachers that if we're ministering in the gospel, that we should be able to receive a wage from the gospel. All right. Again, verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Woo! Imagine if that were a commandment, if that were the law in the United States of America. There is a poverty mentality that has been passed down to us from our government. If you don't want to work, they're willing to take just about any excuse you give them and give you a handout. For we hear, this is funny, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So Paul is not necessarily present with them. He's writing to them. This letter is given to them, and he's saying, we've heard from people. Obviously, Paul took it as truth, as some of you are choosing not to work. Instead, you're busybodies. You're just finding yourself engaged in all the affairs of everybody else, and maybe you're watching the soap operas on TV, but you're following the soap operas in everybody's life around you too, and just you're gossiping, you're sharing stuff you shouldn't. They're busybodies. Paul says, verse 12, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Stop going to your neighbor's house at mealtime, acting like you care, because you know they're going to have a meal before you, and you're learning all this juicy stuff about them, and then you're going out and you're being a gossip and a busybody about it. Quit it. Quit it. Work in quietness and eat your own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Verse 14, catch this. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. When's the last time someone you know got shamed because they wouldn't work? Oh, you just don't understand. They're just having it hard. Really? God says that these types of people who call themselves Christians and who are able to work and don't work deserve to be shamed. They deserve to feel the heat of that. The other day I was watching a news channel, and they were showing the governor of the state of California out picking up some of the trash that's been left from the thieves that are robbing trains in California. So basically these trains are full of products, you know, whether it be from, you know, Amazon, FedEx, whatever, and they're going somewhere so they can get delivered. These trains are stopping or are going slow enough that these thieves are literally jumping on board of these planes, opening the packages, taking the contents, and then just hurling the boxes. Have you seen that? Have you seen the pictures literally just lining the streets of the railway areas? And the governor of California basically began to say, these people are a bunch of, you know, it's a bunch of gangs. And he literally stopped himself. It's almost like, oh, I can't say that. I can't call them gangs. I gotta call them something a little more polite. Why not call them a gang of thieves? Because that's exactly what they are, stealing stuff that doesn't belong to them. So number one, the word that first comes to my mind, because it's in the first book of the Bible, when I think of stealing, is consequences. We are supposed to work so that we can have what we need. We are not supposed to steal. The second word that summarizes a biblical view of stealing is commandments. Commandments. Stealing is condemned or addressed in three of the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that there are a lot more than Ten Commandments, but you know what I mean in Exodus chapter 20. So let's look at these. Look, three times we see God addresses this idea of work or stealing in the commandments three times. First of all, Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And I looked up that little phrase, all your work, in the Greek, and it means all your work. It means your job. It means what you do to get by. All your work you're to do in 6 days. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not work. You nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, first of all, here we see that God says, listen, you are supposed to work. There's one day that you're not supposed to work. It's a day that I'm giving to you because you need to rest, you need to recoup, you need to worship. Everybody needs a day off. Everybody needs a day where they're worshiping God, where they're not focusing on the things that are important that help sustain their lives. Everybody needs a day off. So that's instance number one. Look at verse number 17 of Exodus 20. God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. If I catch any of you coveting your neighbor's donkey or ox, I'm telling you, I'm coming for you. Right? Nor anything, listen, that is your neighbor's. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. God says you're not to covet those things. In other words, if you covet them, you just may want to, what? Steal them. You covet them, you may want to steal them. All right, the third instance in which we see in the Ten Commandments this idea of working slash not stealing is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Very, very clear. you shall not steal. It's never right to steal. And then in Exodus 22, it actually gives a response if someone is caught stealing. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. What would happen if those who get caught stealing something had to restore it 4-fold or 5-fold? Wow. But here's what we see here. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. How about that? That's where we get somebody comes into my house looking to take something. I'm not asking questions, right? I'm gonna shoot and ask questions afterwards. That's what the Word of God says here. Now, I would have to get a gun because I don't have one right now, but I do have 2 lethal weapons right here. All right. If the sun has risen on him, verse 3, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So this is either pay it back or work it off. Pay it back or work it off. If you don't have the means of paying it back, then guess what? Then you can go to work for me. You work for a couple weeks and pay me back that way. This is pretty serious stuff, right? God takes very seriously things that belong to us. He wants us to see those as ours. We should not see what belongs to someone else as ours. So consequences, commandments, third letter beginning with C is contentment. Contentment. Stealing is an unreasonable response to God's gifts and goodness. Amen? I mean, God has been good to us. God gives us what we need to be able to provide for us. He gives us gifts, right, physical giftings to be able to perform the jobs and duties that we have. And he said that if we will seek him first, that he will meet our needs. Amen? Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, 34, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Contentment is a huge, huge part of becoming a mature Christian. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, this is my wife's life verse. God gave her this verse before she ever met me, but I understand now why. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And my wife has a plaque in our bedroom that says, if you love what you have all you need. Contentment. Contentment. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Verse 4, he says, listen, if you'll do what you need to do and what you can do, you'll rejoice in your own work. Look what I've done. Look at my paycheck. Look at the house I have. Look at how I'm providing for my family. Look at the things that I'm able to get because I'm working. I'm not freeloading. I'm doing my part. Amen? All right, fourth C. Word that summarizes a biblical view, and we got some questions for you. We hope we'll have some fun with those. Let's go through number 4, character. Biblical word that addresses this idea of stealing is a word, character. Work is a God-honoring endeavor that enables charity. See, it's not just I'm going to work so that I can have what I need. God wants us to go beyond even that to charity. Again, we look at our text verse, Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good that he may have, or that he may have, something to give him who has need. One of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is not just being able to take care of our own needs and those of our family, but being able to have to give to people who truly need it. And isn't it a blessing to give to people that they're not looking for a handout, they're not demanding it, they're humble, right? They're, man, I'm in this tough place, this is the difficult one for me, and someone just pours out a blessing on them. And so that person gets blessed, and the person who gives gets blessed. See, Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. Amen? It's better to give than to receive. Jesus knows what he's talking about. One last text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We're breaking into a bigger conversation Paul is having, but verse 11, he says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So who are those that are outside? Outside the kingdom, outside the church, outside faith. So we're providing a means for them to see this idea of contentment. I'm content because God's gifted me. I have a job. I'm living within my means. I'm not covetous. And I am showing people that God is good by how I live my life. Now, before we get to the questions, I do want to say that there are people within our community that definitely are deserving of the assistance of us and, when possible, the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 10. If you were to look there, you'll see that the Bible talks about widows who are widows indeed, like those who are deserving of being cared for by the church if they're not able to meet their own needs. And it outlines those people as being godly, being engaged in the good work of the church, that don't have children or families that have that responsibility if they are there. Are you with me? So a widow should first and foremost go to her family, her children, for assistance, and then the church should see it as their responsibility from there.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.